Lord, we thank you for Jesus, our Lord. We thank you for the sacrifice he did for us on the cross in paying the price for our sins, which is death. And in so doing, after being buried, you raised him up, showing justification to all those that believe in your Son. We pray here that there are things that upon each of our hearts that are heavy. We want to take this time and opportunity to lift requests up to you. Pray that as you search our hearts and our requests, that you'd work in each one to your honor and to your glory, not according to our will. And we thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather, the freedom that we have to gather and hear your word and have fellowship one with the other. And I pray that you grant me the grace needed to teach it and its truth and clarity, so that all here and those that are watching can see it, can believe it, and can be built up and edified by the truth of your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Right. Well, I think the board says a little bit about the topic this morning, and that's I want to talk to you about mercy and grace, and that's what we're going to talk about. I've always found it interesting on my part is having a particular topic or subject matter, and in so doing, going in the Bible and seeing where it is first mentioned, where it is first spoken of. And I've done that on several things. The cross was one. Where was it that someone was ever hung on a tree? Was it before Jesus Christ? And found that it was in Genesis. But nonetheless, those type things interest me. So I thought I'd talk about mercy and grace this morning. And so I looked up, where was the first time in your Bible does mercy show up? And so with that, turn to Genesis chapter 19. This is an account with Lot. Now, we don't really need the storyline for the message today, but it's when he was in Sodom, and two angels came and basically warned him that there's going to be some trouble. You might want to get out of here, and the Lord's going to bring his wrath upon the cities here, so you need to get out of here while time is good. And anyhow, in Genesis 19, verse 18, and Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Now, I wanted that verse for this truth and this fact that in your Bible, the word mercy, the first time it ever shows up is here in verse 19, where he says, thou hast magnified thy mercy. And you'll also notice in that verse, he talked about found grace in thy sight. So we have mercy and grace in this one verse. And when you combine them, look what's interesting in this verse, which thou hast shown unto me in what? Saving my life. You cannot have your life saved without the mercy and grace of God. It cannot be done. So Lot knew a thing or two about the grace and mercy of God Almighty. Now, even though grace is in this verse, this is not where grace first showed up. Grace is back there in Genesis 6. So turn there real quick just to review it and look at it. So we got mercy there. That's the first time it shows up in Genesis 19. And then grace, on the other hand, shows up in Genesis 6. And at this time, it's the days of Noah, and the world was corrupt. The angelic beings had come in and corrupted all of the world and got intermingled into the reproduction process of man and produced, I guess, some type of hybrids at that time. And it was the devil corrupting God's creation is what it was. But there was a man that was faithful to the Lord. It was him, his wife, and the three sons and their wives. So it was eight folks there, and he was faithful. And because he was faithful, in verse 8 it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's the first time that the word grace shows up in your Bible. And I just think that that's interesting stuff. I don't think it's going to make or break your day, but it's very interesting to see these things. And once again, we've got to maintain in our minds that when we saw mercy and grace coupled together in Genesis 19, Lot said it was pertaining to the saving of his life. So mercy and grace of God is very important to the saving of one's life. Now, with that said, man today is under the influence of having to do something to please God. That's what's taught today. Most of Christendom today teaches that you better be a good boy or a good girl. You better do right. Make the right decisions, abstain sin, go to the church, do what the church tells you in practice, and at the end of it all, you might make it to heaven when you die. That is the major understanding of man today. And it all stems from what they call Ten Commandments. You know, you've probably been tuned in to some of the political stuff going on and how all of a sudden these guys are standing up and talking about how I stand for the Ten Commandments. And? I mean, don't we have laws on the books that state that you just shouldn't kill another person? What is that? What's the reason for having the Ten Commandments? Now, here's the thing about it. There was never Ten Commandments. When Moses met the Lord, he was given commandments. It turned out what your Bible calls the book of the law of Moses. And so consequently, when you go in that book, there is over 613 commandments within that book. But we all get focused in on the first 10. I don't know why, because it continues on. I guess we get tired, like these are enough, I don't need any more type thing. So let me not go any further than this. So let's go look at them real quick and go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. Now, I don't think that the law, the commandments, are bad. I think they're great for the soundness of conscience sake. In other words, obviously there are things in there that God says not to do, then that plays on your conscience as you go through this life. But that's not what's being said today. From pulpits, what's being said today is you better keep them, you better do them, or God's not happy with you. Well, in Genesis 20, verse 1, God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy menservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and all that them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor any other thing that is thy neighbor's. And so it goes on and tells some different things. So we run through this. What I find amazing is the first commandment. The body of that first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He's addressing idolatry. And folks, what is the major component in the world today? Idolatry. This is an idol-worshipping world that we're in. Now, it may go by the title of Christian, whether it's a Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, but it's all around idolatry. If you don't have the truth of God, and you're just speaking of God, it is pertaining to idolatry. I wish I had time to go into this in greater detail, because some of you are going to question and kind of do that doubt thing about what I'm saying. But there is a curse in this world. Man has fallen from a sinless state, and it has affected not only man, it has affected the animals of the world. It's all under the influence of what's called the God of this world. Turn to 2 Corinthians and look with me in 2 Corinthians. And go to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul, writing to these Corinthians, says something pretty profound here. In 2 Corinthians 4, look with me in verse 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now watch this. In whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And it goes on. But it's the God of this world. Now I know what God that is, because it's not a capital G. It is the God, it is the devil. The devil is running this world. And the people of this world are part of his system. It's not that they know that. They don't know that, but they're part of this system. And so consequently, everything done is part of his system. I don't care whether it's this election coming up, the finances of this country, of the world, the militaries and where they're structured and who they're going against. It doesn't matter. Behind it all is the God of this world. There's only one truth in this world, and it's right here in your Bible. That is the truth. That is the truth for man today. Outside of this, everything is corrupted. This is the only thing that's not corrupted. So we need to value the book very much. And if you don't think there isn't a curse on this world, why don't you maybe go swim with great white sharks? Why don't you take a hike up in Alaska and go out into a nature trail and come across a brown bear, or even go further north and come across a grizzly bear? Or maybe go to a country in Africa where the fields are out there, beautiful, and walk out there and go amongst the lions. Now tell me how all that's going to work out for you. We're not Dr. Doolittle. It's not going to work out. Do you know why you would be lunch? Because the God of this world has corrupted everything God put into this world, and that's man also. The whole world is involved in idolatry. And I hear Christians all the time, when I was first saved, they were saying this. And this is, I had limited knowledge to this book. Just got saved. Man, I was absorbing anything Obed would teach. I'm like, yeah, go, this is interesting. I was like a dry sponge around a dripping sink. I was soaking everything in. And then you have your Christians at that time, and it's nothing new. I don't know if it started at that point in time, and it probably goes on today, hadn't really heard, saying, we as Christians are in this world, but we're not of the world. And I thought, that's a cool little saying. Man, we need a bumper sticker. You know, this is great. As Christians, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And now I'm this many years removed. I know the book, and I'm like, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. Let me ask you. If you're of driving age, everybody, well, Sloan, are you at driving age? Yeah, you are. Everybody in here now has what's called a driver's license. Oh, but you're not of the world. You're in the world, but not of it. How about a banking account? Anybody got a banking account in here? Huh? Credit card. How about a credit card? You know, and that cash, you know, the in God we trust. The one that's really hard for us to put God in our collection plate? No, I'm just kidding. Everything is run by the God of this world, and guys, you're part of it. The only thing that separates you out from that is your faith in Christ and Christ being in us, the hope of glory. And the only good about this, and it's great good, is the fact that he promises that whether you die or the rapture takes place, he is coming to get you. In other words, the hope we have is him delivering us out of this present evil world, according to Galatians chapter 1. This is an evil world, and I don't care who gets elected, Trump or whoever, they're not cleaning it up. They may micromanage some knobs and turn some dials here and help out situations, but they ain't cleaning it up. It's just not going to happen. The God of this world is running this show. And the only thing that separates us from them is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our goal, what's incumbent upon us, is to tell our family, to tell our friends, and even strangers, that when we have the opportunity to tell them about the mercy and grace that it takes to save. And your biggest competition when you tell them that is they're going to say, it can't be that easy. Why would they say that? Because they have been raised up in this world of idolatry, which says man has got to do something to please God. You just can't go through your life and live how you want to live and do it, and you think you're going to please God. No, you've got to have constraint on you. You've got to have that yoke of bondage upon you to feel like you've got to perform for God. Is that true? By the way, the animal thing. You can go to Isaiah 11, and we won't take time to turn there, but there's a prophecy in there where there will come a point in time where God will take the devil and the angel of the Lord will wrap him up in chains and chain him in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And guess what? The prophecy talks about the lamb and the lion being together. The ox and the lion eating straw together. Children leading the beast, the wild beast, along. Children playing in the hole of the asp, a viper. What's going to happen? The curse and the power that the God of this world has today is going to be lifted. Then you can enjoy a swim with the great whites. Then you can walk with the bears. Then you can go to the petting zoo and pet the lions out in the wild, because it's going to be removed. But it's not there now. So my advice to you, don't do those things. If you do, just put a lot of salt on you. I hear they love salt. Y'all awake this morning? Okay, it wasn't my best, but you know. Now I want you to see something. Look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're at the time of Jesus Christ, so let's just go to the board as we do. That X represents when he began his ministry, and obviously goes up to the cross when they rejected him and crucified him. Now he says something here in Matthew chapter 5 that's very important to note, and that's verse 17. Matthew 5:17, he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you," now watch this, "till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Till heaven and earth pass. So then that tells me that obviously in his day and time, the law was in place. No doubt about it. But then he gives the length of its existence, till heaven and earth pass. He's not come to take away the law. So the law was in place. Now what many churches do today is they set this in your mind, that from Genesis up to the cross was law. After the cross over here to Revelation is grace. That's really not a true breakdown. So we see that the law is in place. The Lord spoke till heaven and earth pass. Not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law. So it's set. That's what the Lord said. Now, with that said, after Christ's death, you had his burial, then his resurrection. Peter then becomes the man of God, the go-to guy. He is given the keys to the kingdom. What thou bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. What thou loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Peter is the guy. So he begins his ministry after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Lord's gone. He's up in heaven. So Peter's the guy along with the rest of the apostles. Now, let's see something about Peter. For instance, Peter begins preaching in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we'll take this off because this is not true here per se. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost had come. Pentecost is 50. So what you have is the Passover, Christ's death. He hung on the Passover. 50 days later, Peter is now preaching. You have a bunch of feast days at that time, like the first fruits. And that's why Peter said, when they were speaking in tongues, he said, "These are not drunk as you suppose, but it is the ninth hour," or something to that extent. And the reason being is because they had the harvest festival at that time, and they would harvest the grapes. It was the first picking of the grapes, so they were the best. So it's called new wine, and they would get it and ferment it and celebrate the drinking of the wine. Okay? They had music going on. It was a festival type time. And so here we are at Pentecost. So him just gathering at this time, and those Jews that were there at that time were recognizing the law. Where after the cross, they're recognizing the law. Now, let's look at something else and go to Acts chapter 10. In Acts 10, it's an account about a man called Cornelius, that's his name. He was a Gentile. He was a Roman. And he's very powerful. He had great authority, massive wealth, and he had servants under him, and it looks like a large family. And he was a very godly man. For in chapter 10, verse 2, it says, he was a devout man. And one that feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He's a very good, godly type of Gentile there. And so he's there praying. And the Lord appears to him and says, I want you to send some men over to Joppa. There's a guy over there named Peter. And I want your men to go get this guy and bring him back to your house. So they go. And they go to Peter's house. And Peter is there, and it says, we'll go down to verse 9. It says, and on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry. Well, it's lunchtime, so just like you guys, in another 20, 30 minutes, you're going to become very hungry. So they drew nigh unto the city. So he's up there at on the housetop, verse 10. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. You see, folks, in this law, back there from Moses, they were dietary constraints that the Jews were under. There were certain meats they could not eat. And so Peter gets this vision, and there's all kind of animals in there, and there are animals in this vision of the net let down of animals he, by the law, he could not eat. And so he said, oh no, I've never eaten any of this before, Lord. And so consequently, verse 15, it says, And the voice spake unto him again the second time, Would God hath cleansed that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up in heaven. Peter was pretty determined not to eat anything common or unclean. It was dirty unto him. And the Lord had to talk to him three times to convince him that I've cleaned it for your sake so you can eat it. Now this whole vision pertains to these Gentiles because these men come and they get Peter and say, look, we got to take you to this guy named Cornelius. The Lord told us to come get you and we're going to bring you to his house. So Peter's like, I don't know what's going on here. It's out of my element. I enjoyed some pork just a few minutes ago. It was really good. I never had it before. But nonetheless, I'll go with you. So look down in verse 23. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. So Cornelius knows he's coming. He's like, hey guys, you need to be over here real quick. Peter's coming. I want y'all here to hear what he has to say. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up. I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. So it was a full house, okay? And he said unto him, You know, this is Peter. You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now the whole storyline continues. But when Peter gets to Cornelius' house, what is he referring to there? He is referring to the law. It's not lawful for a man that's a Jew to go to one of another nation or come into his house. But God showed him he could do it. In other words, Peter, after the cross, is observing the law. God never said he took the law away. He just said, I've cleaned this. I've approved this. So the law was in place after the cross. Going back to this, law after the cross, grace. That's why I said it's not true. The law went after. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 5, not one jot or tittle shall in any way pass from law. Heaven and earth will not pass. The law will stay in place. So the law was in place, even according to what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 5. It's in place. So let me ask you, since it's in place, how many of you are observing the Sabbath to keep it holy? Raise your hand. Where you do no work whatsoever. Now, I'm not talking about laziness, I'm talking about no work. How many of you? I mean, come on, if the law is in place, how many people do you know keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy? That's the key part. In other words, they don't pollute it. That's what holiness is. You say, well, last Sunday, I got home from church and I just sat on the couch all day. I did nothing. Well, okay. Let's go with that. What'd you do the previous Sunday? I mean, there's not just one Sabbath in your life. What'd you do the previous Sunday? And what'd you do the previous Sunday? And the previous Sunday? So if the law is in place, why are we not keeping the Sabbath? Why are we not offering sacrifices? Well, Jesus was our sacrifices. Well, they still went to the temple and sacrificed. Why are we not observing the holy days? Passover. Pentecost. Why are we not observing those things? If the law is in place. You see, here's the thing. As we move further in the Bible, that line is very important, and this one is very important also. Just two red lines, or they make the world of difference. They are the time frame that we're living in today. The head man of this time frame is not Peter. Religion tells you it is. It's not Peter. The head man is our apostle, Paul. He's not one of the 12. He's a new guy. Paul. God raised him up and set him to be the apostle of the Gentiles. He set him up to give the doctrine and instruction of what we're living in today. Now watch what he writes about the law. And this is why you're not, and the rest of this world is not doing what's in the law today. Look with me in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, Paul wrote Romans, so let's see what he has to say. In Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's very interesting. Dead to sin? I mean, you know, I know you guys get a little sleepy-eyed when I'm up here preaching for a while, but you don't look dead to me, you know. No, you're not. You see, you heard that. And that's not the dinner bell, so settle down. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, watch this, were baptized into his death. How did Jesus Christ die? He died on the cross, right? So if you were baptized into his death, what death is that? The cross. Is it water? So you were baptized into his death, which was a cross. All right, let's continue on. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For, watch this, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We were planted together. That's important, together. When he died on that cross, God knew who would trust in Christ, and we were crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Where? In a baptismal tank? Where was Christ died? Where did he die? The cross. Come on now. Lighten up here. It's a cross. It's not water. It's the cross. So we were planted with him, and if Christ died on the cross, guess what happened to you? You died on the cross. Watch this. Verse 6, knowing this, not thinking it, not maybe, not hope so, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. You can drop, we may be Christians and we're in this world, but we're not of this world. You can ball that up and throw it in the garbage can. You want a really good saying? You want a really good verse to hang your hat on? For he that is dead is freed from sin. That's a great verse, folks. Are you dead in Christ? If you trusted in him, you are. Then if you're dead in Christ, are you freed from sin? Yes or no? Absolutely. Absolutely we are. We're dead. But not only that, now that we have gone to this extreme to see that we are dead with Christ, let's find out what other little benefit we get from that. Go to chapter 7. Look in chapter 7. In chapter 7, look with me in verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now watch verse 6, very important. But now, and by the way, haven't I spoken a lot about when you read your Bible and it starts with a but, to pay particular attention? You pay attention to the context that's before the but, then you pay particular attention to what's after the but, because it's showing a contrast. It's showing something different. It is very important in your Bible. But now, we are delivered from the what? We're delivered from the law. That being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You don't know that you're dead to the law till you get to Paul's writings. Peter would have never said that. He argued with the Lord 3 times about just eating some meat. Peter doesn't tell you that. Who tells you that? Paul tells you that. Paul tells you that. Look in chapter 6 again. And this is a pretty good verse also. Verse 14, 6:14. For sin shall not, very important, have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under what? You're under grace. Amen is right. You're not under the law, but you're under grace. Check this out, Colossians chapter 2. Look with me in Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, that's the devil and his crew, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat. Whatever you want to eat, you eat. If you like it, eat it. Or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, like what would the holy day, like maybe the Sabbath? and along with all the other holy days, and then he points it out, or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man judge you in these. Why? You're dead in Christ, and if you're dead in Christ, you're not under the law. You're not under the law, but under grace. And so it took Paul to explain that to us. And the reason being is that Paul was given the dispensation of the grace of God. Now think about that. The Lord said, Matthew 5, not one jot or tittle be removed from the law till heaven and earth pass. It's just, it's there. But you know what God did? God, using Paul, declared a dispensation. In other words, he has the power, he has the authority to say, I'm going to bring in a new program. And it interrupted the program that had the law involved in it, and now there is no law. There's the grace of God. And that's the best thing that God could have given man, by the way, is his grace. Amen. Now, with that said, look with me in Ephesians chapter 2. Hang a left and go back to Ephesians 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, made alive. We were crucified with Christ by the Spirit. We were buried with Christ by the Spirit. And we were quickened, made alive with Christ by the Spirit in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's what he's writing to these Ephesians here. You hath he quickened. But look at these Ephesians. They're no different from us, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who do you think that is? That's Satan. That's the god of this world. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, in that state, all man deserved was the wrath of God. That's what man deserves, the wrath of God, to fall down upon him because of who we are, what kind of people we are. You know, it's interesting to note that Adam fell in the garden. He was created without sin. As God doesn't, as they say, God don't build junk. He was created without sin. But he fell. He fell into sin. Hence, all the children from there on are fallen. We've come off a defective mold, folks. So nobody is exempt from that defect. We're all born in this world with sin. And that's what Paul is addressing the Ephesians. And I can tell you that here. I can take something 2,000 years ago and tell everybody here, we're all born in sin. And we do the things that our mind thinks of. We fulfill the lust of our flesh, the desire of the flesh. And at the end of the day, what something like that should get us is the wrath of God. We are children of wrath, even as others. Now, verse 4. But God. What did I say about the buts? Transition. Watch the difference. But God, who is rich in what? Say it. Mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But now, God, who is rich in mercy, God is rich in mercy. When we were dead in sin, verse 5, He quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. Even though we deserve the wrath of God, what? He saw man. He saw that you had nothing to do with the sin that is in you. You had nothing to do with it. That comes from Adam. And by that, Him being the great judge, the righteous judge, He could hammer down the gavel and say, they're all guilty. They all deserve to go to hell. And by truth, that's true. Because we were the children of wrath, even as others. Thank God for the but God, who is rich in mercy. Think about it. When the judge could have sentenced you, He goes, you know what? I'm going to show you some mercy in this. So what He did, He had His Son go to the cross and take the death, the wrath, in our behalf and die for our sins. Being buried, God raised Him up. And God foreknew this dispensation that He was going to give to Paul, and He knew who lived in it. He knew who would hear this blessed truth of Christ. And everybody that has, is, and will trust in Christ have been crucified with Him, being dead with Christ and dead to the law, being buried, and then quickened together with Him, made alive, was by His grace, and no works were done on our behalf. None whatsoever. So what happened to the law? God declared a dispensation. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you heard a preacher, outside of our grace preachers, heard a preacher preach on the dispensation of the grace of God? You know why? The powers that be want it covered up. They want you involved in the idolatrous worship of yourself that you can live for God and satisfy a holy, righteous God by you living right. Never can happen. Won't happen. And the display of God to show you that it can't happen and it won't happen is the bloody cross of Calvary. That tells the entire world, you ain't good enough. My Son came in and did it for me in my behalf, and this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He could have never said that about any of us. There's nothing about us that pleases God. You want to make Him happy, though? You want to get His approval? Trust in Jesus Christ. I said at the start, we read about Lot. It was the mercy and grace of God that appeared to Lot in saving his soul. You've got to have the mercy and grace of God for you to be saved. And you're in the dispensation of grace, and it's here because of God's mercy. And all it takes is any individual to trust in what Christ did in your behalf, and the mercy and the grace of God will save you. Won't get any better, folks. This is the best God's got. It's not like we're going to counteroffer and negotiate this out. This is the best of the best. To take people that can't do anything on our own to please God and then look back and go, His Son pleased God in our behalf. And all God's asking us in this age is to trust in my Son. He died for our sins. He was buried. And God Almighty, God the Father, raised up His Son and set Him at His right hand. And God has crucified you with Christ. Therefore, in God's eyes right now, those of you that's trusted in Christ, you're dead. Matter of fact, we are the walking dead. Forget the TV show. We are the walking dead. And sometimes I look out and go, that's about right. No, I'm just kidding. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I mean, it can bring some comfort to a heartbroken society and world. It can soothe and comfort the minds that are being attacked day in and day out. You want some peace in your life? You want some peace of God? Well, you can have it through Jesus Christ. We trust in Christ, and the Bible says in Romans 5, we have peace with God. You don't have to worry about God getting you anymore. You know, those in the idol worship and go, well, if you don't do right, God's going to get you. No, you know why? God got his son. The wording, he delivered his son up for us all. God got his son. And in essence, and I know this is a worldly example, but he loaded his son up in the car and he drove him to the dark side of town and said, get out, son. This is it. And Christ, knowing our helpless, spiritually bankrupt state, by his love, died for the church. Romans 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself for it. Grace and peace. If you have a struggle with what grace is, just look at it as an acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. And it works out every time. Christ paid for our sins. How can you not trust in that? What would be in your mind that you'd even have to go, oh, I need to think about it? If this building went up that quick in flames, I bet you wouldn't sit there and go, I'm going to think about getting out. Just leave me alone right now while your hair is singeing and you're stinking up the whole place. No, we'd be tripping over our feet getting out of here. Well, why wouldn't you trip over your feet to get out of this world and go be with the Lord? Why wouldn't you trust in him right here, right now? This is your opportunity. God's opened the door of acceptance right here, right now. You say, well, I can do it later today. If you are alive later today, there isn't anybody in here that can come up here, turn around and look at everybody and prove that you'll be alive at the end of the day. You don't know. You don't know it. It happens all the time. It's happening right now while I'm speaking to someone that said, I'll be at your house tonight. No, you won't. You've got an engine on you. You got an 18-wheeler on top of you. That cancer just ate your life up. What do you mean you're going to be? You don't know that. There is a surety. As much as you've been born in this life, you're going to go out of this life. And there's another surety. As much as you trust in Christ, you go out of this life, you're going to go be with the Lord. That's God's promise, not mine. If I promise you something, I may never keep it. But God can promise it, and what he says is done. You know, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Forget your believing it. God said it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not. Now it's called upon everyone to trust in him. This is the faith that God's given for this dispensation under Paul. Trust in the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace, folks. That's grace. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity we have to gather. Thank you for your mercy and grace, which is a saving work and love that went into the work at Calvary. And we just pray that if there's any here, anyone watching this broadcast that's never trusted in Christ, this will be the time. This will be their opportunity to obtain salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ, as he loved us and gave himself for us. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all. Need to...